What's the ultimate test of character, do you think? What's the ultimate test of character? Someone once told me that the ultimate test of character is what you do with your shopping trolley. And not like here where you put your dollar or your $2 coin in. I mean those places where you go and shop, where if you wanted to, you could just leave your shopping trolley in front of your car or behind a post or not take it back, not return it to the shopping trolley bay. Now, it's the ultimate test of character. Of course, there's no penalty if you don't do it. All right? No one's policing this. It's completely up to you what you decide to do with your shopping trolley, whether you take it back or whether you leave it. I'm too afraid to ask if there are people here who maybe once, maybe twice, have not taken the shopping trolley back. It's the ultimate test of character, you see. We're not tested here, for those of you, you know, who shop here, right? Because everybody wants their dollar coin back when they use the shopping trolley here. So it's the ultimate litmus test. And I was thinking about this mixture of happiness and testing that is in this psalm. And because I think it's essentially a happy psalm, I think you'd agree with me. And it's kind of unusual. Over a third of the psalms are what we call psalms of lament. That's where people cry out to God, please God, please help me, deliver me God. I'm in desperate, desperate trouble. But that's not what happens here. The psalmist talks about testing, for sure, talks about things that have gone on. But they said, how awesome are your deeds, God? Awesome is kind of a timeless slang word, isn't it? How awesome, God. How awesome you are. How awesome you are. God, you hammered us. You tested us. You walked over our backs. We're in desperate trouble. Thank you. Thank you. Seems a bit odd, doesn't it? Thank you for testing us. Thank you for testing us. Although perhaps testing is a Christian thing, just like the shopping trolley test that we face on a regular basis. Maybe even being tested is a human thing. Because if you think about it, sometimes we test ourselves, don't we? We set ourselves tasks that we know will be hard. We try things that are new, things we haven't done. You know, we sign up to do races, sign up to do fitness courses, sign up to learn. We kind of test ourselves. We're often testing ourselves, aren't we? So maybe we're designed to be tested. It might be a human thing. We say, I just wanted to see if I could do it. And so we might involve ourselves in sport or sewing or writing or creating. It's an interesting thing, this idea that we test ourselves. And that's certainly what's gone on in this psalm. The psalmist literally says, God, you tested us and you refined us. You tested us and you refined us. And it's making me, I thought about this idea that God tests us through the circumstances of life. I mean, we're living now between Easter and Pentecost, right? And I think about those disciples during that time. And I wonder, was it a test? Why did God make the Holy Spirit wait? Why did it have to be that long before the Holy Spirit came? Obviously, these disciples are incredibly frightened. They're afraid. Their Messiah has been crucified. Sure, he rose again from the dead. But then he said, I'm going. Someone's going to come to look after you. And nobody does. Right? So for 7 weeks, they're kind of wondering, is that a time of testing? I mean, was it just like a changeover period? You know, anything's new. Right, Jesus is gone. The Holy Spirit's coming. Is this going to be a time of readjustment? Was heaven just getting things organized? Or did it serve some purpose? Was this a testing time as they wrestled with their doubts and fears and hopes? And I thought about that because I think life often feels more testing than not. It always seems to me that there is things going on in our life. I mean, when have our lives ever been 100% settled in every aspect of our lives? When does that happen? That our lives are 100% settled in every aspect of our life and day after day just rolls by with no challenges whatsoever. I know you're desperately trying to think of that time when it worked like that for you. I mean, how often does that happen? How long did it last? Where we had no health worries or financial concerns or relationship worries or workplace anxieties. When did that happen? What about on a global scale? You know, if you think back through my lifetime, the Cold War, the Vietnam War, the nuclear standoff, then mullets, and then there was a financial crash in the 80s. Then there was the AIDS epidemic, then September 11, the GFC, and then there was COVID, and then there was mullets again. And not all of these affected us in the same way. Not all of these affected us emotionally. But it kind of feels like that, doesn't it, that life is testing. And actually, I think we're built for it. That's what I'm trying to say. I don't think we should feel that the testing is unusual. God has given us resilience and capacity to stretch ourselves and to test ourselves in all aspects of our being. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not frightening. When I was a kid, we had some LPs. These are records. You're all old enough to know what records are, so I won't explain them. Right, LPs. And we had a Johnny Cash LP. And I really liked Johnny Cash. And one of the songs was a song called Belshazzar. And the chorus said, I won't do a Johnny Cash impersonation. But the chorus was just, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, from that story in Daniel. You've been weighed in the balance. And when Johnny Cash sings something, like it sounds really serious, right? When he sings it, you've been weighed. And I thought, you know, that was in my mind for some reason. And like I was a kind of wild kid through my teenage years. And I had that, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You've been weighed, kind of worried me a little bit. I look back at it and I think, you know, my wild teenage years was good for my mother because it was a time of testing for her. It caused her to pray a lot, right? So really, really, I did it all for her benefit. What does testing prove to us? That might be a question for us. Does testing prove something to ourselves? Does it prove something to us? Or does our being tested prove something to God? Because we know that, in fact, people did fail the test with Jesus. We know that, don't we? We know from John 6 that many of his disciples left him. His teaching was too hard. And we're told in Scripture that many of his disciples left him. We know that Judas betrayed him. So not everybody passes the test. Passing is not automatic. But the testing thing, I think, helps us know for sure. It helps us know for sure about ourselves and our relationship with God. And I think it's in the doing and the trying and the failing and the pushing through and the hanging on that we learn something about ourselves. It's how we develop faith. It's how our faith grows, a holistic faith. It's where we experience God. We test out our life with God. We test out our faith and our capacity to act as his people. Being tested, I think, humbles us as well as encourages us. We realise that there are lots of things that we're not good at. I mean, I've learned that lesson. I know there's not lots of things that I'm not good at, and that is very helpful to know. Very helpful to know the things you're not good at, but also to know the things that we are good at. It makes us more useful as a human being, I think. I mean, if someone takes your daughter, has anybody seen the movie Taken? If someone takes your daughter, it's very valuable to know your skill set so that you can say, I can't do a Liam Neeson. I can tell you I don't have any money, but what I do have are a very particular set of skills. I will look for you and I will find you. And then, okay, I won't say the rest of it. Right. Might be a Christian thing. We say, I can tell you I don't have any money, but what I do have are a very particular set of skills, perhaps. I will look for you, God, and I will find you. And it's in the stress and strain of worries and struggles and learning about ourselves and learning what we can do and what we can't do that we experience God. And it's out of that lived experience, our memory of them, our understanding of them, our growing understanding of what went on in our lives, that restoration comes. And this, I think, is why the psalmist is happy. Right? The psalmist says, you brought us to a place of abundance. This is the psalm of the happy worshipper. They relive their experience with God, their whole experience with God. And they are reassured and they are renewed and they are restored. They're happy because this story has a happy ending. I like happy endings. Now, has anybody, I'll ask you about another movie, has anybody ever seen a movie, Manchester by the Sea? Right, I talked my oldest daughter into watching it the other week, and then she had to ring up and debrief with me because it's a very, very powerful movie, but it is bleak. There's not even a glimmer of a happy ending at the end. And I can't watch too much of that, I think, movies like that. I mean, I like chick flicks. I like romances. I like happy endings. I like Marvel movies. Even if you have to watch two movies to get to the happy ending at the end. I like kids' movies. I've been watching Toy Story movies a lot lately, and I like it. Who wouldn't like happy endings? They do us good. And see, happy endings are about restoration, just like our psalmist's experience here. It's not going back by magic and making everything like it once was. That's recreation, right? It's not recreation. Happy endings are about restoration. It's about restoration after troubled times. And as part of the story of us as God's people, we believe that God does that. God is the God of restoration. And we are his original restoration project. But here's the thing. Restoration is hard. I don't know if you've ever done any work on your house, but restoring and renovating is hard. Often, knockdown rebuilds are simpler, right? Knockdown rebuilds, but we don't have that opportunity. When the recreating restoration business, grafting this new thing onto our lives, reshaping ourselves, and all of that can be difficult. But the tests we face help us understand that. We can't go back. But we take all we've learned, all the good things we've experienced, all the hardships we've been through, and by the grace of God, we recognise that we are kept and that we too can say, grace has brought me safe thus far and grace will lead me home. Our hearts can be scarred, our sense of self damaged. Sometimes our life choices have been faulty. We live with mistake and regrets and we can't make it all go away. We can't start again. Nevertheless, we are the handiwork of God, made to be tested and restored, able to forgive ourselves, to trust again, to love ourselves again, able to come to a place of encounter with God, encounter where we experience the goodness of grace and love that restores and heals us. But it doesn't end there. There's more. Because in this psalm is a promise. The psalmist says this, I will come and I will worship and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. And we respond to God like our psalmist. We too make our promises, determined promises. Have you made those vows? Did you ever cry out to God and make those conditional vows? If only God, then. The if then part is conditional. If only God, you will heal my friend. I will. If only God, you will answer this cry of my heart. I will. We make those promises to God, don't we? Lord, if you'll just change this circumstance, I will. And I wonder if we think about those promises we made, like our psalmist, those vows we make to God. Because this psalm is about God's promises, but it's also about our promises that we make. So this is a happy psalm about coming out the other side, and the testing and our restoration leads us to these promises we make. And I think that's God's design for us. I think God wants us to choose. I think God delights in promises made and kept. And they are powerful, you know. I think about these vows. These are self-vows. No institution has asked us to make these. This is about us and our relationship with God. And I love those words of Paul in Philippians 3, where he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, being conformed to his death, and somehow to obtain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's a vow, isn't it? That's a promise. We used to sing songs like this. You know, I remember this line from this song I sang a lot growing up. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Wow. There's a promise. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. And when we live in that promise, that deep promise that we make to God, we too, like the psalmist, can say, praise be to God. You see, we're in a committed relationship with God, you and I. And it's right and good that we make our promises to him. You see, this psalm is the psalm of the happy worshipper. And it's a voice of experience through the testing of life, through the healing in our hearts, the restoration that comes. We commit ourselves to God and we worship him. See, worship is not just an experience with God. Worship flows from our experience with God. Because we know God. Because God and I have made promises to each other. Because of that relationship, we worship. We become like our happy psalmist. Worship is both an encounter with God and an expression of how God and I have walked together. To worship is to make promises to God. This is our calling, to trust God, to experience God, to truly worship and make our promises to him.